Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All right. Fine already. This is Wretched Radio. Yikes, the number of people downright demanding, would you please provide a biblical critique of Richard Rohr's theology and anthropology as demonstrated in his Enneagram works? Fine, we'll do it. Just stop pushing me. Recently received a dissertation for an individual who is studying to become a doctor of theology. His name is Ren Cherry. He happens to be at the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And what you're about to hear is his dissertation on Richard Rohr. You say, I have no interest in him. I say you should, because he has been the one most influential when it comes to a trend that has swept evangelical Christianity. Enneagrams. Think red duck with the purple moon. This is one of those very intriguing. There is something about these tests that we just dig. It tells you about you, what type of personality you have, why you do the things that you do. Now, as a Christian, I always thought we had a book to tell us this already. Nevertheless, evangelicals are digging the Enneagram, and you should be aware, as is the case with virtually everything you see at a popular level, there is always going to be a higher level of intellectualism, philosophy, religion, spirituality that's baked into it. It doesn't sound that way when it hits the streets. It sounds like, I don't know, let's just say a helpful analytical tool. Well, if it can be helpful, if it can help me, then what's wrong with it? This dissertation will answer that question. Several influential evangelical Christian leadership ministries have promised the Enneagram as a tool in forming and maintaining effective ministry teams. And the personality typology has been taught and embraced at several Christian universities. In other words, it be everywhere. It is designed to help you become better at what it is that you're doing, have a better understanding of yourself, and on a corporate level, how an institution should run based on the personality types of the people who make up said organization. Richard Rohr is behind much of this. Did you know that he's a Catholic priest, popular author, influenced several Enneagram authors that are popular among evangelicals? So while he perhaps has not written a book that you've read, he has influenced people that you have read. Rohr has taught a panentheism. Difference between panentheism and pantheism is the letter E, a way which also tells us that it is a slight distinction. I'm not sure it's worth getting a headache over, but basically, pantheism, everything is God. Panentheism, God is in everything. Richard Rohr is a panentheist, based on a belief that the first of multiple incarnations occurred at creation and that all of mankind is already in Christ. He is also taught that man is good by nature and that original sin is a burdensome mental construct that was popularized by Augustine. You say, Augustine, in the 5th century. Rohr has also maintained that multiple paths exist to God and that no one religion can claim to have knowledge in an exclusive way of salvation. That's the fellow who is behind Enneagram, which perhaps you're using, maybe your church is starting to apply it to figuring out how we can be a better body together. There's something behind it that maybe is not met on the surface, but it is brewing and simmering underneath. We should know this. It should be instructive. When you have an individual like Richard Rohr, who is clearly outside of Christian orthodoxy by virtually any standard except for the ELCA, of course, you should go, hey, how I might I be influenced by this fellow? Does any of that come out? Let's continue with our dissertation. Based on the theological and anthropological doctrines about human beings taught by Richard Rohr that are in conflict with Orthodox evangelical theology and anthropology, the Enneagram should be abandoned and rejected as non-Christian. Well, there you have it. Ren Cherry from ACBC, not hiding his cards, making the case, and he's written a lengthy dissertation on this subject. It just has too much bad to be considered anything good. His call, put it in the trash heap of evangelical trends. Can Rohr's panentheism and multiple paths to God ever be accurately labeled as Christian when they deny so many of the core doctrines of the Bible? The Enneagram presents a dangerous shift in focus away from the holiness of the God of the Bible and towards the discovery of a mythical good true self, capital true, capital self, that does not exist. The Enneagram also presents a danger of mischaracterizing man's problem as one of mistaken identity instead of one of total depravity. The focus is off. You just don't know yourself well enough. We're going to help you to understand all the wonderful things about you. Well, here's what's wonderful about you. Nothing. But God loves us. Anyway, the Enneagram version of the restoration of man looks like reconnection with his original good true self. Whenever you see terms like true self, the real you, that also has philosophical systems baked into them. That you're in there. Your id is maybe covered up by your ego or your superego, and we need to go digging until we find out the real you so that you can behave the way that you want to. Sound Freudian? It's because that is what he believed. And there are many other philosophers that hold to this. A lot of different, even Marxist philosophers, believe that it is about finding the you in there to live the way that you want to. That also happened to be an emphasis in romantic philosophy. Romantic philosophy being, you got to figure out what makes you happy because you've just been oppressed by outside things. We need to break those shackles so that you can be the real you. That's similar to being your true self. And that's what the Enneagram seeks to do. It seeks to help you figure out you so that you can do it. Yeah, I do like to write in a journal a lot. I do like walks on the beach. That's what I need to be doing. It's designed to help. But when the framework is flawed, and when the tools that are designed to help you actually mislead you, then while it might be that it has some things that are revealing, I get it. I remember taking one of these tests years ago. I was taking some courses and, well, they called it a seminary, but nevertheless, it was some sort of Christian shebang, and they insisted that you take one of these. Are you a blue elephant with yellow roses for your personality or whatever it is? And I remember taking it and reading the results and going, that's amazing. And so it is with the Enneagram. It's kind of like, oh, cool, because it's about my favorite subject, me. And it speaks about me, and it tells me all about me, and it affirms me. And it can indeed, I get it. I to say that it doesn't help in some way, shape, or form, I think would be unfair. But is it worth it, considering from whence it came and what it aims to do? Although the intent, writes Mr. Cherry, although the intent of some evangelicals who teach the Enneagram may be sincere, Christians who hold to an orthodox theology are called to separate themselves from heretical teaching like Richard Rohr's theology and anthropology. This particular dissertation goes on then to show how Richard Rohr's theology makes its way into the vernacular of popularizers of the Enneagram. And it spills out everywhere, and it's not overt, but it is undoubtedly there. And so it is, we can spend the next 10 weeks working through this dissertation. Or we can perhaps ask, some more helpful questions. Why are people so attracted to these things? Why are you perhaps so attracted to it? What is it that is driving you to do a test about you, to figure out you? And I would suggest to you there could be many reasons. One, you don't have anybody who can help you. There's nobody who you think knows you so well that they can get in there and understand the true self of me. Isn't that what the local church is for? Isn't this what brothers and sisters are for? And if you say, well, yeah, that's all well and good, but I don't have one of those and I'm not really involved, then maybe, just maybe, that could be a big problem. You need to be more engaged in your local church so that more people know you better who can help you understand your true self. Could it be that it is a low view of the Bible that encourages you to seek information about yourself elsewhere? If we believe the Bible is sufficient for all of life and godliness, then it should be sufficient to help me understand myself and what it is that I should be doing for a living. Take time to figure out what is motivating a search for information outside of scriptures regarding yourself. And I suspect you might have a revelation that is far more helpful than the panentheistic enneagram. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining us on Wretched Radio today. Have you checked out Wretched TV yet? Yep, Wretched TV is a daily 30-minute program hosted by Todd with witnessing encounters, discussions on tough theological issues, and other topics the Christians are facing today. And it's simple to watch. Just check out your local listings for one of the 135 stations and networks that air Wretched TV, or if you'd like, you can log on to wretched.org/TV. And Wretched TV is also available on Roku, Amazon Prime, Truly, and Amazon Fire TV Stick. We've made it extremely simple for you to find Wretched TV, and we owe it all, of course, to our gospel partners. It's only because of their efforts that we're able to make Wretched TV available to everybody. If you're not already a gospel partner, we would love for you to prayerfully consider becoming one. You can help us to continue taking Wretched all over the world in our goal of preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that to continue, we need you. Just visit wretched.org/donate to join us as a gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You say Edith in Romania, they say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Çakale. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
If you have never been to Romania, permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. The church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You know the worst part about moving? All of it, if you're actually the one doing the moving. But if you just happen to be a bystander to someone else who's moving, well, you could possibly wind up scoring big, and that's where you might be finding yourself right now. Because the Wretched Warehouse is moving later this year, and because we really don't want to lug a warehouse full of gospel booklets, you're going to have the chance to save big. All of our gospel booklets are on sale. That's Are You a Rotten Fish?, The Man Who Split Time?, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide?, Don't Stub Your Toe?, and What Time is Purple? And our desire is for you to take these booklets and hand them out to everyone you know everywhere you go. We want to help you spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority number one. But if you can help us not break a sweat or break our backs during our upcoming move, well, that's just icing on the cake. Check out our gospel booklets on sale right now at the Wretched Store by visiting wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is about one man who submits to God above all else and God's faithfulness to his people in all circumstances. Daniel's prophetic visions teach us that God raises up and tears down kingdoms. All earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God will establish an everlasting kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What a pleasant surprise. This is Wretched Radio. An impromptu guest here on Wretched Radio. Somebody who entered the studio to take pictures. But that's not what we're going to discuss. Get over here, Emily. You happen to be an individual who has at least looked at the Enneagram enough to kind of get you. You understand how the deal works. You're going to have to talk into this microphone.
Talking into this microphone.
Okay, but closer to this microphone.
I'm talking into this microphone.
You're
closer.
You're loving every single moment,
loving
aren't you?
It.
Okay, to demonstrate how intriguing the Enneagram is, M, based on what you know about the Enneagram, based on what you know about moi, what am I?
Probably like
okay. This microphone needs to be near your mouth.
Right.
Okay, go.
Probably a one.
I'm number one. What does that mean?
You're like the perfectionist.
Yeah.
You know what's right, what's wrong? Like, say for instance, if I should be speaking closer into this microphone or if I should be farther away.
Exactly.
Amazing. Tell me more about me.
Great. So you're like...
get closer to the microphone or you're grounded. Okay, that happens to be my daughter who is just as reticent to be on the microphone as I am to have my picture taken by her right now. There's something about the Enneagram that makes you go, yeah, you've spoken to my heart. You know me. Somebody affirms me. If you are attracted to these things, I get it. But I think you would do well to just do what the Enneagram asks you to do, but more biblically. Why do I like this stuff? Why am I attracted to a system that tells me about me, puts me in a category, makes me an animal or a star or whatever it is, or a number or a direction? I'm a 7 East with Midwestern fours sprinkled in with the elephants that are purple or whatever the thing is. What is it that causes you to be attracted to those things? And I would say this, even though this might actually get up somebody's nose, I understand that there can be some value in these. For instance, not to make it about me, but as long as we're talking about my favorite subject... What a one thing to say. I get it. Okay, so my daughter just said, she's a Enneagram shaming me. How do you like to be at our dinner table? Do you think anybody gets a word in edgewise? Ha. This system of figuring out like what you like and don't like, it was actually helpful to me when I was considering a career change. Oh, do I want to do this? Want to do this? So I get that. But at the same time, I want to get what somebody's trying to get at with me. Don't think that Richard Rohr, who's behind much of the Enneagram business, doesn't have an agenda. He wants you to believe the same way he believes. He wants you to be New Agey, universalist. He is an evangelist for his, well, heretical thinking. And it's going to get in there. Which is why we need to be super careful about utilizing these things. If you're gonna, you better make sure you've got some mastery over it, and you should be aware of what is trying to be done, because if it is used beyond something that might be insightful, that causes you to go, you know what, this really helped me bring some clarity. I'm going to pursue a career in, cool. But if you're susceptible... Or you do not discern well what some false teachings look like when they're packaged up in modern-day parlance, then just find a better way. And never, ever, ever make a career-type decision without seeking wisdom, not from the Enneagram, but from other believers, perhaps especially your family. The local church should be the place. The local church should be our Enneagram. There you go. Jimmy, there's a tweet right there. The local church should be our Enneagram.
Amen.
It should know.
Yeah.
We should be close enough with somebody at church that they can tell us, dude, seriously? You want to do that? No. I know you. Let's talk about this. Not over Starbucks, because I think we're boycotting them this month. Make sure that if you're making a career decision, that it is done with the wisdom of other believers. The biblical pattern for decision making is one, pray for wisdom, that God would help you to be really smart and biblical. Two, you read the Bible on the subject. Three, you consult with Christians who are biblical to receive their wisdom. Four, you consider your preference. Five, you make a decision, and that's God's will for your life. Bada bing, bada boom. Where does the Enneagram fit in that? Not really, does it? And if it does in some way, shape, or form, it should be a footstool at best, and not the primary way we go about the business of making decisions. We hope that you enjoyed our very special guest today as much as she enjoyed and revealed her ability to speak rightly into the microphone.
I'm sorry.
Let's get to it, shall we? What's Thanksgiving like at the Friels? Like your families. Chaotic insanity. Let's get to some celebrity news, shall we? Gene Simmons defending Tim Tebow for making a return to the NFL. Friel, how exactly is that a Christian story? I'll be honest with you, it's not. But it sure does allow me to share with you a little picadillo. I learned this about myself on the Enneagram, by the way. Oops.
Let it go.
Gene Simmons saying about Tim Tebow, who's getting mocked for making a return back to football. I support Tim Tebow, said the 71-year-old Kiss singer. He was widely criticized and made fun of simply because he's a man of faith who believed in his Christian values. Shame on the NFL and the rest of the world for stooping so low. What makes that Christian? Nothing other than that was the seventh paragraph of the article. Seventh paragraph. Here's the headline. Gene Simmons defends Tim Tebow from backlash to potential NFL return. What should be in the first paragraph? I don't know. How's about the Kiss guy actually sharing the tweet and then the article explores that instead? No. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 paragraphs before we get to the lead. If you're thinking about becoming a writer, whether Enneagram confirmed or not, don't bury the lead! This article didn't. It happens to be an article about the tweet of one Caleb Kennedy. You perhaps know the name if you are one of the 60, maybe 70 people who still watch American Idol. He was a contestant who's been booted because, well, that's right. Some private information came out disqualifying from being a singer on a talent show. What came out of the closet of this young man's past? He was in a picture with a friend who appeared to have something of a white hood on that was deemed to be a KKK-like hood. And therefore, he was kicked off the show. The young man then went about the business of apologizing. I'm so sorry, I'm disappointed. And yet his mom came out and said, his friend wasn't wearing a KKK hood. It was actually from a character in a movie that they were watching at the time. Regardless of those details, the young man in question is currently 16. That picture was taken 4 years ago. 4 years ago, when he was 12. And the producers at ABC or whoever it is that's in charge of these decisions, Ryan Seacrest, we'll just put it on. Oh, Simon Cowell, he did it because he's mean. And he was the most interesting thing about the entire program. Nevertheless, they fired the kid, kicked him off. They canceled him. He done got doxed. A 12-year-old, let's just say that the picture was in bad taste. I haven't seen the picture. I don't know if it was or wasn't. It's not the point. The point is that we're punishing 12-year-olds for making dumb decisions. When the world tells you that Christians are judgmental, remind them of young Caleb Kennedy. When the world says Christians aren't very loved, they're not very nice, therefore God doesn't exist. One of the worst syllogisms ever concocted. Well, I like nice people. Sometimes Christians aren't nice. Therefore, God doesn't exist. That doesn't work out logically. Nevertheless, it would be as if I said, you know, Adolf Hitler was an atheist and he was really, really bad. Therefore, God does exist. That syllogism doesn't work either. But the world will tell you Christians are mean and terrible. I got to tell you something. Christianity doesn't even come close to the cruelty that was inflicted on this young man. He was 12. 12 years old. He can't drive. He can't live on his own. He can't vote. He can't drink. He doesn't do nothing adult-like at 12 in this country. Don't let the world deceive you. When they talk about a loveless individual, they are speaking of themselves. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. The prophet Jeremiah preached judgment and repentance to Judah for more than 40 years. He was mocked, beaten, and imprisoned. But in the end, God's judgment came upon Judah. When you hold fast to the word of God, you will be heartbroken, mocked, and even persecuted. But let Jeremiah remind you that every word of God will prove true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you a doom scroller? This is Wretched Radio, a new word in the vernacular of the peasantry to describe those of us who love to flip, 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 flip with our pointer finger, just zip, 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 zip through them stories, find something interesting, and we can get caught up in something that they are calling doom scrolling, where it is one bad news story after another. It's actually now a word that we're watching, describing the tendency to continue to surf or scroll through bad news, even though the news is saddening, disheartening, or depressing. Another contributor, perhaps, to the depression that we are seeing, which is everywhere. By the way, speaking of depression, I read an article. This is from a doctor. He's an ER doctor, Matthew Sleeth. Consider these statistics and the J-curve that we have seen in depression and suicide within the last couple of years. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among children and adolescents between 10 and 17 years of age in the U.S. What? The number two leading cause of death is suicide? Remember that statistic. In the 20 years preceding the pandemic, hospital emergency departments experienced a 92% increase in visits for suicidal ideation and attempts for children. For children. Enter COVID. The CDC, you know those folks, showed that the proportion of pediatric emergency admissions for mental health issues was up 24% for young children and 31% for adolescents compared to the previous year. So there were some things that were negative effects of shutting down the entire economy. These statistics, it's hard to argue that they do not have root in the separation that has been imposed on the nation. Whether you believe that was right, wrong, or indifferent, this is a statistical fact. By the way, this is one of the reasons that we did Drive-By Biblical Counseling, the latest, number 3. It deals with the issues of suicide and depression and anxiety. It's available at wretched.org. We'll also send you a copy. I think we're also sending you a copy of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, a booklet that I wrote about the subject. This is why handing out that booklet at university campuses, you can't go wrong. I'll challenge you. If you are near a university that has some foot traffic, it's pretty hard sometimes. It's slower. I think it's still worthwhile, but it's a tech schools. Sometimes, you know, the foot traffic and it's spread out a little bit differently. You don't see those traffic patterns that you see at bigger universities. But if you're near one, I would challenge you. Get 100 copies of that booklet. You could give them out in less than an hour. I dare you. Back to the statistics from this article. Those who believe in God are between 4 and 6 times less likely to commit suicide as those who don't. And by the way, and it just any God where the idea of self-murder is considered a bad act, the statistic nevertheless is true. 4 to 6 times less likely to commit suicide. More from this article from the ER doctor that I think is instructive for us. I have asked hundreds of people if they have ever heard a sermon articulating a biblical worldview of suicide. Not one has. Nor have any of the dozens of pastors I've ever asked shared a suicide prevention message. Pastor, please take note. Every youth pastor, small group leader, church elder, college minister, board member, and Sunday school teacher should know what to do if they encounter a person who may be suicidal. They should be told exactly what questions to ask and what steps to take. This policy should be in writing and shared widely. You can find it. Just use your Google machine and you will find that information, because the statistics are alarming and they are affecting people inside of the church who are dealing with their problems wrongly. That's all there is to it. This is why biblical counseling is so helpful. One of these days, we'll play a presentation from Dr. Charles Hodges. He's a medical doctor who is speaking at the ACBC conference in 2016, talking about the deficiencies of the DSM. There are 300 different types of ways of having a mental disorder, 300 different ways of having depression and anxiety, fear of man. And one of them, I can't remember, but it was something like disruptive delusional behavior outburst syndrome, tantrums. Those are tantrums. They've now got a labeling in the DSM. And what hope is there? You're going to put your kid on a couch and talk to him about it? How do you feel about that, son, when you flail on the ground? How are you feeling when you're just kicking and screaming in the middle of the target? How do you feel about that? How's about this? The Bible interprets a key component of biblical counseling. It interprets what is going on in a person's mind and heart biblically. This is what God says about it. A child throwing a tantrum is sinning. Oh, well, that's good news, because you can actually use some biblical tools then to drive that out of them and to lead them to repentance, receive forgiveness, and act in a more godly way. That's hopeful. What hope is there in secular counseling for the person who's depressed? I'll be real honest with you up front, ma'am. Not one person I've ever talked to has actually been cured from their depression. How many people have you counseled on this? Hundreds. Not one. Just so you know that. And by the way, this is $250 an hour. How's about biblical counseling, which is free inside of churches? Oh, by the way, got to do a shout out. The Biblical Counseling Conference. Is this a shout out on a shout out? I think I'm shouting out on a shout out. ACBC is having their fall annual conference in Charlotte, North Carolina. I understand it's lovely there. You can also do it virtually. Biblicalcounseling.com/events. They do a number of things around the country. Biblicalcounseling.com/events. The theme: O church, arise, reclaiming a culture of care inside of the church. Was just reading about Thomas Baxter. He's the fellow who wrote that massive tome on biblical counseling. They did biblical counseling in their church. And you actually had to go through the catechism before you did the biblical counseling, so you could have your theological ducks in a row. Then you would actually receive biblical counseling. This goes back centuries to what we used to call soul care. And that is what biblical counseling is today. If your church isn't involved, encourage you to do so. Doom scrolling, leading to an awful lot of depression, sadness, anger. Do you find yourself getting annoyed with everybody? If you do, check your temperature on this. I've noticed it's really easy. We're reading how much more bonkers stuff do we need to read? To just, yeah, what? This is just insanity. You idiots. Hold on. Maybe it's because we're doom scrolling and we're consuming so much toxic news that it's coming out in a nasty fashion. While it may be fruitful to watch some of these things from the article on doom scrolling, we also need to remember that every headline is a sales pitch crafted to grab our attention, accrue clicks, make money. Media companies profit from our addiction to doom scrolling. They're motivated to keep us doing it, drawing us constantly from one horrific headline to the next, from one can't-turn-away breathtaking news disaster to another. You and I would do well to get a handle on it. Christians should reflect on how their digital habits are helping or hindering their discipleship. What is doom scrolling doing to your soul? Ask your family, are you more pleasant today than you were a year ago? Help each other and take it when they maybe go, actually, you're pretty sour. Well, isn't it better to receive the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy? For one, it fuels our anger. Doom scrolling is like stacking logs on a campfire to heighten the flames. With every new article, we discover new links, new outrages that increase the heat of our anger because it stokes us. It shapes our hearts to delight in calamity. And the Bible tells us, no, we should rejoice in something good. I've actually got something good for you. All right, this is my interpretation of a story that surveyed people who are Black Americans. There we go again with the segregation. Here, this let this seep in. Let this go. Okay, well, that's positive. That's actually a good thing. They polled 8,660 Black Americans to ask them, what's important to you about church? The congregation is welcoming, 80%. Sermons are inspiring, 77%. Congregation is in your denomination, 30%. But then I thought this was interesting. Do you know what comes in at 14% as a primary need for Black Americans when it comes to church? 14%. Leaders share your race or ethnicity. 13% said most people attending share your race or ethnicity. Hey, I'm not real good at math, but that's like 86, 87% who don't view it that way. Now, I don't know if we can interpret these statistics this broadly, but that's way more people who are not as heated about the race issue as we are being told and being encouraged to actually hate. Shouldn't that make our hearts happy? That's positive, and then maybe we can actually be polite to one another and kind to one another and loving to one another, knowing that maybe despite the current narrative, not everybody hates everybody else. Oh, the effects of doom scrolling. This is Wretched Radio. Yes, you want to save money because after all, you're a Christian and that's what we want to do, save money, but never at the expense of our family's health and peace of mind should a family member fall ill. That is why I'd like to commend you MediShare, the gold standard of healthcare sharing. You will save on average $500 per month as a family. How much will you save? It takes 2 minutes. 844-34-BIBLE. And if you think this isn't very good, you get free telehealth services with MediShare, a huge network of doctors with MediShare, and great customer support. And fellow Christians will pray for you. MediShare, 400,000 members strong. Peace of mind and savings. Simply call 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
You know the worst part about moving? All of it, if you're actually the one doing the moving. But if you just happen to be a bystander to someone else who's moving, well, you could possibly wind up scoring big, and that's where you might be finding yourself right now. Because the Wretched Warehouse is moving later this year, and because we really don't want to lug a warehouse full of gospel booklets, you're going to have the chance to save big. All of our gospel booklets are on sale. That's Are You a Rotten Fish?, The Man Who Split Time?, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide?, Don't Stub Your Toe?, and What Time is Purple? And our desire is for you to take these booklets and hand them out to everyone you know everywhere you go. We want to help you spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority number one. But if you can help us not break a sweat or break our backs during our upcoming move, well, that's just icing on the cake. Check out our gospel booklets on sale right now at the Wretched Store by visiting wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person. More and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 little disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Good news? Yeah, we got your good news here on Wretched Radio. We sure do see a lot of bad news. Sometimes it's good. You have to go hunting, but you can find some good news stories. Totally good? No, but not terrible. We don't have to be constantly feeding our minds with bad news and how terrible and what knuckleheads everybody else is and how awful the world is. We get a pretty good sense of that because the Bible tells me so. We tend to feed ourselves on those things that ultimately end up like battery acid in our guts, just burning and churning away. And we need to be aware. We need to know what's going on. We should prepare wisely to make good decisions. But maybe, just maybe, some good news would be helpful. Do you know who Cornel West is? Have you ever heard of that fellow? He used to be on Fox somewhat regularly. He is absolutely liberal. I think he even calls himself a Marxist. Nevertheless, he's saying that removing of classic books is spiritual catastrophe. Okay, we're hearing all kinds of stuff about the CRT and the effects that it's having. And believe me, it is the wrecking ball of our culture. And we're inviting it into the church. Brilliant! We're so trendy and clever, aren't we? Cornel West actually wrote an opinion piece. This appeared in a newspaper, the Washington something or another. He's a professor of public philosophy at Harvard University, and he's extremely liberal. And he was critiquing Howard University, who said that they're going to dissolve their classics department because all those books are written by white people and they're oppressive and it demonstrates the systemic racism. And so it needs to be torn down. So they're getting rid of all classical books. This is from Cornel West. This is like somewhat encouraging, isn't it? He writes, academia's continual campaign to disregard or neglect the classics is a sign of spiritual decay. Yeah, and a lack of understanding history, moral decline, and a deep intellectual narrowness running amok in American culture. When a Marxist sees the effects of critical race theory and recognizes they're bad, woo. Those who commit this terrible act treat Western civilization as either irrelevant and not worthy of prioritization or as harmful and worthy only of condemnation. There are some voices out there. You want to know who another voice is these days coming from liberal circles that actually on occasion talks with a little bit more of an informed understanding than, I don't know, say Prince Harry? Bill Maher. Unfortunately, he sometimes just loads in things that are so vulgar and awful, but sometimes his diatribes are scathing about what's going on, specifically regarding CRT. We can focus on that and go, well, there's some out there. I realize there's a lot of that aren't Disney. But there's many who are going, wait a second, this stuff is bad. From Cornel West, sadly, in our culture's conception, the crimes of the West have become so central that it's hard to keep track of the best of the West. We must be vigilant and draw the distinction between Western civilization and philosophy on the one hand and Western crimes on the other. That's something people can't do these days. They look back on history, they find something bad, therefore the entire person was bad, everything he did was bad, the entire era, everybody who knew him and anybody who didn't know him, they're all bad too. That's not history. No understanding of culture and times and influences, philosophies and thinking. Cornel West gets that. We must be vigilant and make that distinction. The crimes spring from certain philosophies and certain aspect of the civilization, not all of them. Howard University is not removing its classics department in isolation. This is the result of a massive failure across the nation in schooling, which is now nothing more than the acquisition of skills. That's Marxist education, by the way. Just get them to be good workers. This is shocking from Cornel West. Really just amazing to me. That it's just become just basically a treadmill. Or what's the factory, the line,
assembly line?
That's the one I was looking for right there, but it's too late. We're on to fruits from New Zealand.
Absolutely.
Kiwi, papaya. I already gave you the category. Back to Cornel West. It's just become an acquisition of skills, the acquisition of labels, and the acquisition of jargon. The removal of the classics is a sign that we as a culture have embraced from the youngest age utilitarian schooling at the expense of soul-forming education. To end this spiritual catastrophe, people need to get saved. Sorry, that's not in there at all. I actually said that. We must restore true education, mobilizing all the intellectual and moral resources we can to create human beings of courage, vision, and civic virtue, and students must be challenged. Can they face facts from the greatest thinkers that force them to call into question their presuppositions? Can they come to terms with the antecedent conditions and circumstances they live in but didn't create? Can they confront the fact that human existence is not easily divided into good and evil, but filled with complexity, nuance, and ambiguity? Well, right now, no, but Cornel West is saying yes. And just a side note about government education. I can't read this story to you because it's so vulgar. Virginia moms and dads, too, it seems, were there, lined up to read excerpts from books assigned to ninth graders. I can't even sanitize these. They got up and read these things. The first mom reads from a book describing a domestic violence scenario. This one is readable, by the way, because the other ones, woo. Where the narrator talks about a female coming out of a car in these tight little shorts, telling me she's going to leave me. I grab her by the neck and start punching her. The narrator then describes the female being in a closet for a couple of days where she kept on screaming, begging to be let out, begging for water. Well, that's charming, but that's not the least of the badness. It is sexual and vulgar and coarse and grotesque. So then a gentleman who said he's representing the group of parents in a harassment suit, addressed the board following the readings. After listing off a number of the sexual acts covered, ninth graders, he pointed to the panel and asked, by a show of hands, does anyone up here want to talk about that stuff right now? Not a single hand? Because it's very uncomfortable and we're in a room full of adults. This is the same district that banned, by the way, Dr. Seuss and Huckleberry Finn as being offensive. But we can have the kids read pornography. Increasingly, mom and dad, you got to think through where you're letting the kids go. It just seems to be like a tidal wave after a tidal wave after a tidal wave of what the kids are being indoctrinated with. Cornel West actually sees the problem. And we can enjoy that thought for a moment. It's not that it tips the scales, certainly, but at least it's something, isn't it? So that when you read a story like a Northwestern University student journalist says that the way white people walk on sidewalks is too racist. Because he claims that white people on the sidewalks don't always move out of his way when he's walking down the sidewalk. I got to tell you something. I'm not black, and I experience that all the time. Mrs. Friel and I, we're walkers. We walk a lot. We're going to go walking today, long, probably about 4 miles. People never move on the sidewalks. We're constantly having to step out into the street, get out of the way. And these are regularly kids, and we will often go, one of these times, we're just not going to budge. And we're just going to have ourselves a face-to-face showdown with some teenagers and adults who don't look ahead and go, oh, we need to get in single file now so we can pass by on the sidewalk. This isn't black or white. This is just rude everywhere. But this journalist said, no, the way that white people walk on sidewalks is racist because they don't move. And he talked to a lot of his friends and they agreed with him. And you can argue with it because anecdotes are something that cannot be debated. That's their story. That's the way that it is. Here's the conclusion. Many white people walk around campus having unknowingly absorbed this particular facet of white supremacy. And the leaders of the institution do little to make us believe that white supremacy is something worth challenging in the first place. Okay. Well, first of all, this is extremely Gnostic, loaded with speculation. No other potential explanations, like people didn't learn from their parents to get out of the way when somebody is walking toward you. It's not scientific. It's CRT. And it can make you bonkers. So on occasion, to read, well, somebody's at least has a little bit of common sense out there. We can enjoy that moment, can't we? For instance, a professor, Brittany Cooper, who teaches gender studies at the New Jersey-based university, Rutgers, on a recent episode of Black Women OWN Caps, The Conversation. I hate it when people, basically the gist of it is, here's the headline. Donald Trump's policies and racism may cause some black women's weight problems. That's the headline. It could just make it just. Perhaps on occasion, we watch our doom scrolling, consume some good stuff, maybe just meet our neighbors and realize that perhaps we don't all hate each other as much as we are told we should. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.